on?
It's always discouraging when people get up and leave, even for a good reason. Let's see. I was going to say something witty and clever, but it's gone. let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are here with us. And we thank you, Lord, human emotions or human plans cannot overturn your divine purpose. And so we mark today, 4/18/2021, as a divine date. That what you planned for millions of years will come true. We thank you, Lord, that we have been friends with different parts of your body, and we thank you for Mike Bickle and the International House of Prayer in Kansas City. We thank you for our friend Bob Hartley, and we thank you for others like Youth with a Mission, Lauren Cunningham. We just thank you, Lord, for the Toronto group, and Bethel, and all the folks, Lord. We are so grateful because all these folks, many of whom really do not know us that well, have been a source of inspiration, good, sound information, but also equipping, impartation. And so, Lord, we thank you for people like Randy Clark and Bob Jones, having met them in Mount Snow, Vermont, many, many years ago, and just receiving prayers from them, and just your amazing ways that you bless people. And so, Lord, we want to not just be good recipients of your blessing, but we want to be good givers of your blessing, that as we mature and grow in understanding and also in our experience of you, that you would present us to the world to be sources of power and healing and hope and truth and salvation, that you would use us as your agents. Lord, we thank you so much that you have called us together, even though we are, in the eyes of the church world, we are a relatively small church. I just thank you, Lord, that with 11, 12, 15, 100, whatever the number, even with one, you are able to more than turn the world upside down. And so, Lord, it's our grand hope, it's our great aspiration for many of us that you would use us to impact the world. Thank you so much for today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I just do want us to pray for L.A. I'm going to pray for L.A. right now. I had an interesting dream last night of L.A. on fire. And there was fire foam everywhere turning to snow, and then the scene changed to, I'm not going to describe the personality, but somebody was writing with my fountain pen and broke the nib of it, and the Lord kind of gave me some sort of interpretation. And so I don't know what the LA thing is, but it's, if the Lord revealed it, I think we should pray it, all right? And so if the prayer prevents something terrible, so be it. If it doesn't, at least we were informed that God's in charge. So, Lord, we do lift up to you Los Angeles. Whatever the fire that the enemy wants to stir, we just quell it in Jesus' name. That you would just douse it, any tension, any issues there, in Jesus' name. Amen. The second part of my dream basically is captured by what this prophetic man a long time ago said, to a church without mixture, I will pour without measure. And it's really important that we understand how the Lord works. I'm excited, kind of quietly excited inside. Not all the pieces are together. Maybe in the coming weeks I'll share some more. But I think today is a day to mark. Today is the 500th anniversary of an important event called the Diet of Worms. This is where Luther was brought before Charles V and the leadership of the Catholic Church, and he was pressured to recant. And I'm going to read a little description. And I would say this would be the start of the Protestant Reformation in terms of what happened this day, exactly 500 years ago. Had Luther recanted, taken back his words, we would not have experienced what would have happened later. Now, that's not to say some other Reformation would not have occurred. There were Reformation movements all throughout Europe. But the particular kind that Western Europe and subsequently the rest of the world experienced could go back to this day exactly 500 years ago. And it happened 418. I'm going to tell some story about 418. But it's quite remarkable. And but the passage for today, it's going to be related. One of the things I'm good at, you know, if you're good at kind of, you know, telling stories, it's like a game I could play. You could ask me, like, give me a subject and give me another subject, and I could weave a story connecting the two, like the football team and fried chicken or whatever. Just name Elvis, whatever, you know. So I have an imaginative mind, and I could just pull two, three things together. And so the message today is sort of pulling things together. So the message today started out this past Monday with a dream in the morning. The Lord knows that I got to, you know, talk on Sunday. So thankfully, out of mercy, He'll speak to me during the week. Monday morning, I wake up, but I have a very vivid dream. And in this dream, I am seeing the solar system, the Milky Way, very much like the NASA pictures of the Milky Way. And it was a pretty sustained sort of vision or dream. And I'm seeing the planets and the stars and the Milky Way. And as I'm watching it, the thought immediately in my mind is, this is a heavenly perspective. That part of the content of the dream isn't so much the stars and the Milky Way, but it's the importance of perspective. This is the and I thought, oh, this is a picture of the heavenly perspective. And so I knew the Lord wanted for me to speak on perspective, you know. And as I was sorting it through in the morning, the Lord just reminded me, this is the perspective of the followers of Jesus, but particularly of the Apostle Paul. He had perspective, a heavenly perspective on things. Therefore, he was able to share, right? Because he was aware, in touch with a greater reality, he could actually share into a smaller reality, so to speak. And this happens all the time. There's a reason why the assistant coaches of the New England Patriots get hired, because they're thinking, if the assistant coaches are exposed to the Patriot way, how a real football team operates, maybe they could bring that reality to our team. And this is how businesses work as well. If you are COO of a major company, a smaller company would hire you. If you're a professor at an Ivy League school, then a state college may hire you, you know, and so forth. So we do this all the time. We want to hire people who are exposed to greater realities so that their know-how, their confidence, their wisdom, strategy, etc., can be applied to a smaller context. And Paul is exactly the same. So as I'm processing these things through, my mind clicked onto the prayers of Paul. And immediately I went to Ephesians 1. That's the passage for today. Okay. Amazing passage. It's actually just two sentences. Okay. So in the Greek text, there's no punctuation. In the ancient world, space, papyrus, you know, lambskin, whatever, is so precious, you just squeeze every word. And so it's pretty much run on. Everything is just packed together. Okay. But if we were to analyze this passage, it's basically two sentences, because there's only two main verbs. All the other are more dependent clauses, modifying the verb. And I share this because it tells us, sometimes grammar does tell us what's really important. You know, like the Great Commission, Jesus says, in going, make disciples. It's not two verbs, go and make disciples. In going, wherever you go, make disciples. The main verb is make disciples, okay? And so sometimes the grammar and the syntax can highlight something that's important. So let me read this beautiful, powerful prayers of Paul. But we'll start at the very beginning here. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Amazing. So Paul didn't read the New Testament to get this, right? He had a revelation from the risen Lord. So he's given insight into the nature of the gospel, much like Apostle John has an open vision on the island of Patmos. So for Paul and Apostle John, they needed encounters with the living Christ for them to understand what everything is entailed in the salvation of Jesus. So after that dream, I go, Paul, you saw something that is true of what took place in Christ and who we are in Christ. That we are seated at the right hand of Christ, that we are given his authority. In fact, at the end of the age, we will judge people and angels. And so this occurs in 1 Corinthians 5. Do you not know that you will judge even angels, fallen angels? But that understanding of who we are takes place now. And so given that reality, we are more than encouraged to pray. We are more than encouraged to declare. When we think about prayer, I will put it into either of three categories. Most of our prayers are situational. You know, there's a need, sickness, job, problems, challenges, right? Okay. Much of our prayer life is filled in with situational needs. We have a need, and it's good and right to bring these things before the Lord. Okay. The other category I would call relational. You wake up and you adore God. You give thanks to God. You confess your sins. You get healing. It's all about relationship, your own relationship with God. The third category I would call revelational. And for us as folk people of the Bible, that revelation comes primarily through Scripture. Understanding of who you are, who God is, what God is doing, and so forth. Revelation. But the Bible itself does not speak about the different seasons of your life. Okay? But the Bible talks about the living God who does speak to you during the different seasons of your life. And so we could call that revelation. Now, this aspect of the Christian life is very much like the rest of our lives. I mean, how many of you guys have like a retirement plan? Anyone? Am I the only one? Okay. So we have retirement plans. We have health plans. As my parents are getting older, I think about their future. When John and Serena were young and we had enough money, we opened up Maryland 529. We forecast all the time. So if you're an investor into real estate, you want to invest, right? What's the sort of the principle? Buy low and sell high. You'd be a fool to buy high and sell low unless you had to. Then, you know, your heart breaks and you're angry, you know. You know, if you want to buy Bitcoin or Dogecoin or whatever, I mean, I don't even know, like, I don't even understand the ins and outs of cryptocurrency. It sounds illegal to me, but I don't know. I wish I had one Bitcoin. It would be like 6,000 or 64,000. I don't know. But we do this all the time. We forecast economics, politics, sports, climate. We do it all the time. Why? Because human beings are able to envisage, think about the future. And there are different seasons. So this is just natural thinking. And it's natural for believers to ask, and I encourage to ask, Lord, what season, to use that metaphor, what season am I in? Okay? That will really help you. This could be a season of prayer, being tucked away, just spend time with me. And for others, it may be a season of getting on airplanes and working. It may be a season of prayer, maybe a season of reading the Bible. Charles Spurgeon was asked, what's more important, reading the Bible or praying? And his answer is, what's more important? What's more important, breathing in or breathing out? And so, you know what, we all always need to read the Bible and pray. But there are seasons, and it's important to hear from the Lord. There are seasons. Now, this title is called The Interior Universe of New Creation Prayer. You know, many, I don't know. Some preachers will spend a lot of time in coming up with clever titles, and it'll be meaningful. I have to do it because I gotta text Jen on Thursday, like, what's the title? And I gotta come up with something, you know. And so, but actually, after the prayer, after the dream, I've been reading poetry. Many people know I love poetry. I like a Canadian poet named Anne Carson. She's a little wacky. But also, this new poet I discovered, Fernando Pessoa. He's a Portuguese poet, died in 1935, born in 1888, only 47. And his poetry collection is called A Little Larger Than the Entire Universe. I go, hey, all right, a little. Because this man lived in his imagination. And much like Søren Kierkegaard, he wrote synonymously, or what do you call hedonyms. He made up fake poets with biographies, and he would write in their personality or genre. And so as I'm reading this, I go, hey, I like that. A little larger than the entire universe. Jesus, the universe that we enter into in prayer, is actually larger than the physical universe. You know, so like the new creation prayer that Paul experienced is actually encompasses more, because it encompasses more beyond the physical. It contains the spiritual dimension, contains the future, contains the wisdom of God. And so that's sort of the genesis of the cool title. And before I forget, in 2 weeks from now, we will have baby baptism, okay? May 2nd. All right. And I'm wearing this because it keeps my stomach in, and I am a little cold, okay? So that's the witty thing that I just remember now, okay? Now, back here. Serena is groaning like, Dad, please, get some lessons in preaching. Like, this is not going too well. It's all right, Serena. I'm with friends, and friends are gracious. Thank you. Okay. Now you're really throwing me off, clapping. Okay. What Paul talks about is obviously not something in season and out of season. It's who we are in Christ. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. And this is all, in summation, all the work of God. And he's put everything, God the Father has put everything under the feet of Christ. And Christ himself gives it to the church. We will reign with Christ, and we are reigning with Christ now. And that's why he'll give us maybe a city on fire or a city in revival, because our calling is to reign with Christ. We don't make things up, but he will inform us. And sometimes he will not inform us. I was thinking, Lord, given all the hundreds of amazing prophets in America, let alone on the world, why did so few, and I don't know any, that heard about the coronavirus? And why did so many of them get the election wrong? I'll just give you my thoughts as I've been praying. And the Lord told me I kept that hidden. Certain things I will keep it hidden. And part of it is to humble the prophetic movement. The purge and humble. Again, I'm just submitting it to you as a friend. It was God's intention to humble and purge the movement from getting out of hand. Okay? God hasn't abandoned the prophetic movement at all. Actually, I think it's going to be renewed in a powerful way. It's not going to decrease. I think it's going to increase, and it's going to sharpen in an incredible way. And it's just not the prophetic. It's the every dimension of the Holy Spirit. Okay? This is where I'm going to get to 4:18. So, our friend, Pastor Shin Kim, will kind of send us stuff, and I'll look at it and read it, and, you know. I love Shin because he's like a kid on Christmas morning. He loves conferences and revival. That's how I ended up in Brownsville. That's how I ended up in Toronto. Well, Toronto was some other story. Georgia. The only thing I pointed him where he got on a plane was Prophet Joshua in Lagos, Nigeria, you know, so. But most of the time, he'll send me stuff and friend stuff. So this is a recent thing, just, less than 2 weeks ago. Long story short, there's Mike Bickle meets this young prophetic guy named Chris Reed, who's 36, from Peru, now South America, Indiana. I got to talk to him. If I meet him, I say, you got to change out the loud jacket and go with something a little more to do. But anyway, that's just beside the point. He's like 6'7". He's like huge. I actually didn't even listen to him speak. You know, I'm a busy man. I don't have time to sit down and listen to someone's sermon when I got to prepare my own. And so basically, but I did overhear Suzanne listening to Mike Bickle. And so Mike Bickle is friends with this man, Rick Joyner, and Rick Joyner said, you got to meet this young man. The depth of his Revelation is amazing. It's amazing. And Mike Bickle is a person who's met a ton of pastors, healers, prophets, and overall, he's pretty realistic. He's like, oh, yeah, sure. Okay, all right, sure. He's not naive. So he meets this man and a lot of word of knowledge and so forth, like our friend Bob Hartley. And then during this meeting, he says, he tells Mike Bickle a riddle that the Lord revealed. And he heard this November 20th of this past year. And the riddle was this, or a little saying. When the prince will pass, it will be 418 at last. When the prince will pass, Prince Philip, who died 409, it will be 418 at last. Now, this young man has no frame to understand 418. Now, if you know anything about IHOP and listen to the prophetic messages, that is something else, 418. So I'm not going to assume all of you know about 418. So the IHOP KC were heavily influenced by two prophetic men, Bob Jones and Paul Kane. Their stories are quite amazing, both of them. Paul Kane's mom is called Anna Kane. She was born in 1886. She gave birth to Paul Kane in 1929 at the age of 45. Anna Kane was a prophetess, well known in the Pentecostal circles. And she received the prophecy, I think, from a man named, I think, William Branham, that could be wrong, that you will have a son. So after 8 to 10 years of 5 miscarriages, finally this young man is born. And so she operates with healing. Although she had cancer, she was radically healed. She died close to the age 105. But the way Paul Kane counts birth years is like how Koreans count. Like Korean babies, when you're born, you're already one. Because if you round up 9 months in the mommy's tummy, you know, that's closer to 1 year. So she technically died at the age of 104 plus many months. She died in 1989. So this is a time where Mike Bickle was getting to know Paul Kane. And so Paul Kane tells, and he's the one with the stadium revival, a lot of different things, prophetic intercession Bob Jones is getting, and they have no framework, like 24 hours of prayer. That doesn't make any sense, because prior to IHOP, nobody was crazy enough to think about having a house of prayer 24/7, you know, all the time, you know. So as they're getting to know one another, Paul Kane says, my mom's going to pass away tomorrow. So Mike Bickle says, how do you know? And Paul Kane says, you know, I know. Oh, okay, she's in Dallas. And before she passed away, she's in a comatose state. Before she passed away, she tells her son, I am going to release the greatest prophetic word of my life to you, Paul. And Mike Bickle was thinking, like, he's already amazingly prophetic. What do you mean there's going to be a greater word? So she's comatose. They fly down to Dallas. And Mike Bickle says there are three people in the hospital room. Him, Paul Kane, and a nurse. She's comatose. And then she gets up, wakes up. Paul Kane leans over. She says something. She goes back onto her pillow, and she passes away. Mike Bickle is not staring because it's very tender and personal, so he's staring against the wall, and he's seeing the digital clock, and he sees 4:18. And, you know, she passes away. He doesn't even think about asking Paul, what does she say? Because it seemed kind of intrusive and impolite at that time. So later on, many months later on, he finds out what she said. And she said to Paul, Luke 4:18. Luke 4:18. So it's worth reading then, which is Isaiah 61. 4:18 is Isaiah 61. Okay, I'm going to read this. I'm going to take a little bit of time. I'm not going to feel rushed today. Okay, because I think this is for us too. That's why I'm spending this time. It's because when I first heard it, I said, that's us. You know, when you hear a prophecy about somebody else, sometimes that's the word also for you. And Bob Hartley shares that all the time. When you hear a word, even for healing, and you say, that's the word for me, you will be healed. When I first heard this testimony, this teaching, like 2005, I forget when. It was a long time ago. When I heard it, immediately I said, that's for us. That's for the Rock. That's for me. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the freedom of the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. So that's 4:18, which is a quotation of Isaiah 61. It's about the fact that the Spirit of the Lord is on me to do these amazing things. And there are other things, like 25 different things listed in Isaiah 61. Okay? So she gives the greatest word, and that greatest word is Luke 4:18. It's for you, Paul, and the generations to come. So many months later, somebody's asking Mike, okay, when did she pass away? And he goes, sometime in April. He looks at his calendar. April 18. She died on 4/18/89 at 4:18 p.m. to emphasize Luke 4:18. Right? And so Shin's relaying, I'm listening, and I goes, God will use dates to emphasize certain things. And this is, I'm joking a little bit. Like Jesus was born on December 25th. Can you believe that? On Christmas. Okay, that's a joke. Okay. Like New Year's is on January 1st. Like how does that happen? It's a joke, but 4:18. 4:18. So this young man says this. When the prince will pass, and Prince Philip, and God could use any marker. He could use an election, a death of a dictator, death of a queen, a prince, something that's well known, you know. So it's not there's something spiritual about Prince Philip. It's not like he's a servant of the devil, and if he dies, it's something great. No, that's not the interpretation. It's a marker. When the prince will pass, it'll be 4:18 at last. 4:18 today is a marker of this greater work of God. 4:18. Now, God has been moving, but I believe that today and the days ahead for a few decades, you will see unprecedented work of God. Now, you got to understand how God works. I've been praying through this. I say, Lord, what is happening with the young people and other people not coming to church? And the Lord told me the unconverted and the undisciple will leave the church because the church is meaningless to them. So, John, don't worry about it. Then I said, what about our kids? Trust me. Trust me. Trust me. You're not supposed to raise your kids in a birdcage. Let them fly, and if they're truly homing pigeons, they will come home. These are migratory birds. Raise them in the love of the Lord, pray for them, and trust the Lord to bring them back, okay? So I'm not going to be concerned about my girls or your kids. I just trust in the Lord. Because the way the Holy Spirit will be moving in sovereign way. This young man, Chris Reed, he's not famous. At the age of 25, for weeks at a time, the Holy Spirit would come upon them, and this whole new area opens up. Just sovereign moves of God. I just sense that. The sovereign moves of God will be upon those sons and daughters that God has forechosen already. So please, parents, relax, exercise wisdom, But the Lord is the Lord who saves. It's the Lord who saves, and you cannot operate out of fear. Okay. Operate out of joy and declaration. Okay. We can't make our children idols. We can't live in fear. We got to just let them go and say, son, daughter, find Jesus. I pray you will find Jesus. And then we turn to Jesus. Jesus, please show up in a powerful way. Again and again, because my son, my daughter is a bit stubborn. Okay. 4:18. What happened 500 years ago? I think I might have read this before. This is a great book for everyone to purchase, all right? If you want church history in one book form, the highlights, this is it, okay? Turning points, decisive moments in the history of Christianity. Mark Knoll. What a wonderful man. I'm going to read this. At 6 o'clock in the early evening of April 18th, 418, 1521, exactly 500 years ago, the hour had arrived for Martin Luther. The scene was an improvised imperial hall in Worms, a modest city of roughly 7,000 inhabitants located down the Rhine River from Strasbourg and just a little south of Mainz, Germany. Luther, at 37 years of age, had been a monk for over 15 years. He was appearing before Charles V, a young man of only 21 who, besides serving as King of Spain, had been elected Germany's Holy Roman Emperor, and therefore a successor to Charlemagne less than 2 years before. The Imperial Diet of Worms is not a plate of worms. The Imperial Diet, or formal assembly, that convened at Worms in January of that year marked Charles' first visit to his German lands. The emperor understood Latin, but his own education and language of choice was French. Everything spoken in German had to be translated into Latin for him, and also for the large retinue of Italian church officials who were in attendance. The day before, on April 17th, Luther had appeared in the emperor's presence for the first time. Spread out on a table in the imperial chamber were Luther's writings. There was such a pile of them that Charles and his aides, when first they came into the chamber, expressed doubt that any single person could have written so much. Luther had been summoned to Worms to recant. He was being asked to confess publicly to his mistakes and what he had written about the gospel, the nature of the church, and the current state of Christendom. When asked on the previous day if he would recant, Luther responded that the works are of several different kinds, and then he requested one more day to ponder his reply. The imperial secretary was not pleased, for as he reminded Luther and the assembled onlookers, everyone knew why Luther had been given an imperial safe conduct to Worms. He had had plenty of time to prepare. Nevertheless, because of the emperor's innate clemency, Luther was granted his request. But now he could delay no longer, and the charge came once again. Come now, answer the question of His Majesty, whose kindness you have experienced in seeking a time for thought. Do you wish to defend all your acknowledged books or to retract some? Luther, who obviously had considered this his reply carefully, responded that his books were of three different kinds. Some were works of simple piety that no Christian ruler or church official could possibly want to be withdrawn. A second category were works directed against the papacy and the affairs of the papists, as those who both by their doctrines and very wicked examples have laid waste the Christian world with evil that affects the spirit and the body, end of quote. Luther did not think anyone would want to defend the evils that those books attacked. But the third kind of writing Luther conceded did contain some things that were overly harsh, which he was willing to consider retracting, but only on one very important condition. At this point, Luther laid down his gauntlet. Therefore, I ask by the mercy of God, may your most serene majesty, most illustrious lordships, or anyone at all who is able, either high or low, bear witness, expose my errors, overthrowing them by the writings of the prophets and the evangelists. Once I have been taught, I shall be quite ready to renounce every error, and I shall be the first to cast my books into the fire." End of quote. And so Luther ended his defense. But he had not been explicit enough for the imperial court. The emperor's spokesman pressed him again. Luther had not really answered the question, would he recant or not? Deal plainly, not with a horned or an ambiguous reply. Then Luther spoke words that augured one of the most momentous changes in the history of Europe and one of the most significant in the history of the church. Here's the quote. "Since then, your Serene Majesty and your Lordships seek a simple answer, I will give it in this manner, neither horn or tooth. Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the Scriptures or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in the councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves, I am bound by the Scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not retract anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience." With these words, Protestantism was born. Luther's conscience was captive to the Word of God, to the living, active voice of Scripture. Moreover, what he felt Scripture taught clearly were truths about human nature, the way of salvation, and the Christian life, truths that he was certain had been badly obscured, even obliterated, by the very church officials who would have been their most faithful defenders. With this dramatic statement in the most exalted company of 16th century European could imagine, the foundations of Protestantism were set for all to see. Protestants would obey the Bible before all other authorities. And what many Protestants would find in the Bible was a message of salvation by grace, at least substantially similar to the one that Luther had discovered for himself in the pages of the Scriptures. We could say this was a battle over authority, Scripture alone. It's a battle over a certain doctrine, which is important. How are you justified? It's about saving faith. So from 1521 to now, this is still the mark of Protestantism. And I would say in one area, the Word of God will be contested, is being contested. And we would say along with Luther, our conscience is held captive, not by our moral sense, but by the Word of God. Ultimately, that's our source for our even moral conscience. But nevertheless, there is an additional move of God. And I would say this way, I've said it in different ways before. Whereas Luther's doctrine is justification by faith, the real pressing doctrine isn't just faith. It's like living by hope. Saving faith versus living hope. The Word of God and the Spirit of God. The Word of God and the Spirit of God are not opposed at all. It's both. It's both. While maintaining the foundation of doctrines of the Protestant Reformation, God wants to move us forward with great power and authority, humility and understanding, so that the great ingathering will occur. A billion soul harvest in the context of persecution, suffering, difficulty in many places. What will happen before the coming return of Jesus? Guess what? A lot of drama, just a lot of drama, but part of that drama will include amazing works of God and great power and healing and deliverance and prophecy. Why? Why is that? Because the way the world is, with this harsh agenda, its bold, sort of an antagonistic agenda against Christianity, we will need something even more powerful, not by the weapons of warfare, but the weapons of the Holy Spirit. More and more broken people are going to suffered in society? You think people are going to be better? They're going to be healthier mentally, emotionally? No, they're going to be worse off. Great confusions even now about sexual identity. Great antagonism even among races. Like, the question I want to ask all of us is, beyond racism, what? Well, unless there's a reconciliation, there is no healing. There's going to be a lot more drama. And God and the Lord is interested in this drama. And he's going to raise up my version of the end time search. He's going to raise up young people, old people. Doesn't matter. If you're people, you are a candidate, okay? If you are people, if you follow Jesus, that's good enough. The Lord's going to raise up those who are available, and he's going to empower you, empower church. But I think he's asking us, going back to that little slogan I shared from Paul Kane, to a church without mixture, I will pour without measure. Our main homework is to just love the Lord with holiness. I like this book I'm reading now, The Three-Mile Walk. The themes are holiness, courage, and faith. As long as we are totally given over to God and say yes, then the Lord's going to do his part. We are not called to generate revival. We are not called to bring healing and salvation. We are just conduits. This is the Lord's doing. Psalm 118:20, and it's marvelous in our eyes. This is the Lord's doing. But it's important that we understand it. Because if we don't have any framework, then our thoughts will be informed by the ethos, the feelings of our times, even the feelings of the church. We need that greater universe. We need that interior universe of new creation. We need that perspective for the season. Lord, what are you doing? Pretty amazing. Quite amazing. 4:18. Luke 4:18. And I say, Lord, do it in our midst. Again, you know, no matter how today's message made you feel, it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter because God's on the move. And I just want to encourage everyone to be receptive. What does that mean? Just to be open-hearted. In fact, I'm going to just close in prayer this way before we go to the Lord's Supper. Okay? Lord, we just come before you. We marvel at your providence. We marvel at even this small thing of taking a date. 4:18. 500 years ago, and we are to the day right now, 4:18, 2021. And we confess some insight of Phyllis Tickle in her book, The Great Emergence, that every 500 years, God does a rummage sale. He does something new. And so, Lord, we are at the 500-year mark, and we thank you for your faithfulness for the last 500 years. We thank you for the doctrines of salvation, the doctrine of grace, of faith, sola scriptura. But we know that your work continues, and now we have different challenges, Lord. Sola scriptura is still there. It's our bedrock. We are founded in the truth of your word. But we know the world is dying and angry and heartbroken and sick and divided and hopeless. So we say yes to your agenda for the next 500 years before the return of the Lord. We don't need to be amazing theologians. We could open our eyes, be in prayer, and see the world needs you. The young generations all around the world need you. And the older folks need you. We cannot afford to live without you. And so we just submit ourselves to your providence. And if it's your agenda to just let the unconverted, undiscipled to walk away, we just say, so be it. before our children, for our friends. We say, Lord, may they find you. May they discover you. And so we just present our sons and daughters, our friends, into your holy presence. And we say, we're not going to operate out of fear. We're going to operate out of trust. Operate out of our knowledge of the living God who does not give up on us. You are the hound of heaven. You chase us down out of your mercy. So we just present our children, our friends, our family, even our parents who may not know you. We present them to your presence. It's really for us. We present them to your presence knowing you are the God of hope and healing and grace and mercies. And we ask you to give us prayers that are strategic and tactical, knowing how to pray against the work of the enemy, knowing in a timely way how to engage you so that the enemy will not destroy our loved ones. Lord, we thank you for this amazing word of Luke 4:18. Thank you for your servants. Though flawed, they were awesome, amazing. Paul Kane, Bob Jones, and then countless other ones who are nameless, who are not recognized. And we thank you for our connection to these groups. We bless IHOP KC, Mike Bickle, Ed Hackett and Linda, Bob, who's in Kansas City. We just bless them because they've been at the forefront of this prophetic intercession, and they've overcome the enemy. Empower them. So increase their numbers. Increase their tribe in Jesus' name. We pray for our youth with a mission. Every man a missionary. Every person a missionary. Bless Lauren Cunningham and Darlene. Be with all the folks related with Youth with a Mission. But today, Lord, we do lift up our hearts in a special way, and we say, Lord, have your way. Mark us with Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. I want to say this, declare to you. This is for you. Every passage of the Bible is for you, of course, but some are for you in a special way. The Spirit of the Lord, I'm going to just translate it into you, the second person. If you would just stand up as a good response. I'm going to just declare in the second person, you receive it. And today and then all through the week, I just encourage you to meditate on Isaiah 61. Just go to the fuller passage and meditate on it and read it. And if it speaks to you, say, Lord, do it in my life. Okay? And it's not all personal. It's about ancient walls and cities and the wealth of the nations. There's a whole bunch of other stuff. Okay? So read it, meditate on it. Let Isaiah 61 speak to you for the rest of your season of called life on earth. Okay. The Spirit of the Lord is on you because He has anointed you to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent you to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and the recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. Luke 4:18, today is your word. On this 4:18, 2021. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. You know, all